We'll read the first five verses of chapter 5, Romans, and then we'll get started. So I hope you found your place by now. I'm going to go ahead and start reading at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing verse? It doesn't say we have to work for it or anything like that. It just says being justified by faith. What's the result of that? We have peace with God. Amen. And of course, that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read on. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And through our lesson this morning, we'll look at many of those phrases that we saw down through that passage of Scripture. And hopefully we can learn something that will help us in our Christian walk. And as we finish up this series on grace, let's pray and we'll get launched right into it. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. It's always a blessing to see the church family gather together. We come expecting a blessing from your word. And Father, we know that your word never returns void. We pray you'll bless our time together. Help me as I teach. Help the hearers to hear with open ears and open hearts. Help us to take to heart lessons that can help us. It's not just something we're here using time, wasting time, just studying a math book or a science book, but we're actually studying principles that can affect our lives for eternity. And so I pray that you'll help us acknowledge that and learn the lesson today and actually use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I of course spent many years in the military, and so this opening illustration is a little bit close to heart, but it's just a simple one. But you know, as a commander in the army prepares for battle, one of the most important strategies that he could implement is that of setting up reinforcements. Hence the title here, reinforcements. The idea is that he places troops somewhere in the battlefield in a strategic place, so that if something goes wrong, or there's a weakness or a breakdown, or the enemy's overrunning another area of the battle, he can call in these reinforcements to help in that time of need. If he fails to do that important strategy, then the battle or the war could be lost. And how important that is for a military man to be able to utilize that strategy. Well, as Christians, guess what? So if the military commander does not implement that strategy, it could certainly cost them the battle, and that would be not a good thing, of course. So just like that illustration, you know, in our Christian lives, we are wrestling in a life and death struggle against a real enemy, a very real enemy who's committed to your destruction. Satan, obviously, he's committed to our destruction. But listen to this. Just like that commander has those reinforcements available when he needs to call them to the battle when there's weakness, just like that, we too have reinforcements available to us to come to our side and to aid us in a time of need. And those reinforcements we could simply call grace. Grace can be a reinforcing agent in our lives when we face the battles that we face and the struggles that we go through in the Christian life. So the Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. And because of that, there are battles we face, there are struggles, there are skirmishes, and there will be times when you and I as a believer will lack what we need to be victorious in that particular skirmish. I need grace. I need grace in those times. I need a reinforcing grace to come along and to help me and to give me what I lack to be able to fight that struggle. And that same grace is available to you. And so that's so very important. This grace provides the help we need to fight and win the battles we face. So our lesson today will show us how grace supplies what we lack so that we're prepared for every attack of the enemy. And he does attack. No question about that. So let's get into our outline here. Number one, it's a grace that brings unity. This reinforcing grace is a grace that brings unity. I like this. The most important kind of unity that exists is our unity with God through Christ. That's the first unity. The Bible tells us that before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. We were His enemies. We were alienated from Him. And our sin separated us from our God. But when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were then what the Bible calls reconciled to God. We now have peace with God the Father. And so that's the first unity that we enjoy, is this peace we have with God. Let me go to the next thing here because you're going to get it here on your sheet. The only real and lasting basis that we have for our unity as believers is the shared justification we have all received through His grace. So the first unity that we enjoy because of God's grace is unity with God the Father. The second, and this is what we're actually talking about here now, is this. The second unity that we enjoy is unity as believers because of the shared justification that we enjoy. Can you say amen right there?
Amen.
You know, I love all of you. And if I didn't love you, I'm sure I could like you. You're very likable people. Amen. Well, I'm not too sure about Bill, but... No, he's my buddy. He's my buddy. Very likable people and very nice and well-dressed and groomed and all that. But you know what? My unity with you isn't based on who you are, how you look, how nice you treat me, although I like all those things. My unity with you is based on the justification that we share. We have this same justification that it's from the grace of Jesus Christ, and that is the basis of our unity. And boy, there's a lot of rabbit trails we could take right here, but I just feel so bad for churches that don't have unity, and the world must just look at them and laugh and shake their head and say, those crazy Christians. It's no wonder that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, and He prayed, God, let them be of one mind. He was talking of his followers. We need to be of one mind. That's the unity. It's no wonder He told His disciples, you need to have love one for another. Because it brings unity. You must be unified. And so this unity that we enjoy, it's only real and it's only lasting because of the shared justification that you and I enjoy. And I really like that point right there. We could just teach about that all morning and close the lesson and be a great lesson. But really like that. So that leads us to say this, that our unity comes through justification. It comes through justification. In order to reunite us with God, Jesus shed His blood to cover our sin, justify us, and bring us into unity with God. We just said that. Now, you're in Romans there. If you just turn back one page to chapter 3, very familiar passage if you're a soul winner. Part of the Romans road, verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is why we need justification. We need to be justified. No church, no institution, no pastor or priest, no set of good works can impart to you unity with God. Because God is holy and just, and He cannot have fellowship with us in that sinful state. So, in order to reunite us with God, as our statement says here, Jesus shed His blood to cover our sin, to justify us, and bring us into unity with God. That's that first unity we mentioned. Now, this word justification, surely you've heard that in your Christian days. Some of you may be newer Christians or something. You're not familiar with the word. But what does justification mean? It simply means to declare or pronounce one to be just or to be righteous. It's to declare the sinner righteous. You know, as a believer, I have a new standing before God. Am I still a sinner? Yes. Does God see me as a sinner? Not necessarily. He sees me with the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees me through the blood of Jesus, and so He sees me, or rather, He declares me to be righteous. And even though I'm not, I have no righteousness of my own. I simply have the imputed, there's another big Bible word for you, the doctrine of imputation. Jesus imputed His righteousness upon me. That's the only righteousness I have. By the way, that's my ticket to heaven. If anyone would stand before God on Judgment Day and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? The only answer is, I have put my faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. And yet the entire world is working their full head off, trying to do as many good works, as much penance, as much as they can do to try to earn favor in the eyes of God. It simply cannot be done. Jesus shed His blood to justify me. So justification is simply to declare the sinner righteous, and that's exactly what God has done for us. Let's look at chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5, verse 10. Great verse here. For if, chapter 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, okay, well, as mentioned a moment ago, we were once enemies with God. We were reconciled to God, how? By the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so, lots of different doctrines tied into one here, reconciliation, justification, imputation, but we're trying to just to focus on justification. Jesus shed His blood so that we could be justified. Well, letter B. This justification is a gift of the Lord. It's a gift of the Lord. Aren't you glad about that? Look at chapter 6, another verse from the Romans Road, you might say. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. In the next part, it's my favorite part. But the what? The gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, of course, that comes because of this justification, and the justification, of course, is because of His marvelous grace. And so, it is a gift from God. We must never forget the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus made to satisfy God's holiness and righteousness on our behalf. On our behalf. If you can hold your place there in Romans and just turn a couple books over to... Hey, I hear a sweet sound. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Ephesians, sorry. Turn over to Ephesians, chapter 1. This is a great chapter, but we'll just look at verse 6 and 7. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein we have made... He hath made us what? Accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that a sweet term? He's talking about you, friend. You are accepted in the Beloved, if you're saved. And that's just a very endearing term there, endearing phrase, accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of His grace. And there's our grace again. And so, of course, another big Bible word there, redemption, and another doctrine we could talk about, but let's stay focused on the lesson at hand here. So, praise the Lord. It's our unity with God is because of our justification. Our unity with each other is only real and lasting because of this shared justification. And then we learned that this justification, obviously, is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way that we could ever stand before Him other than by through this justification. And of course, that comes by grace. That leads us to point two. So not only this reinforcing grace is the basis of unity with God and with each other, it's a grace that brings stability. In a day and age when we live in a world that's very unstable, amen? Lots of crazy things going on in our world. Lots of political instability on different fronts throughout in foreign nations, etc. Lots of instability, but Jesus tells us, or God tells us here, that through His amazing grace, this reinforcing grace, it can bring to us stability. Stability. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me, please. No, never mind. I got it on here for you. We don't need to turn to it. Here it is. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace... Isn't it interesting, a lot of these verses, it just happens to have the word grace in it. Amen. And that's not even, we're going to look at these words, but hey, it's by grace. So you can't get around that. So the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, here it is, make you perfect, establish, that's stability. Strengthen, that's stability. Settle, that stability. Establish, strengthen, settle you. How can that happen? It's from the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And so this reinforcing grace can bring us, or help us, or provide for us, stability. No matter what is happening in our lives, grace can give us stability. The people to whom Peter wrote this passage, we're undergoing incredible persecution and struggles. This is the early church. Incredible persecution. Incredible struggles. And yet, he is telling these believers that they could be established, settled, strengthened by the grace of God. Well, this grace is accessible. It's accessible. One of my favorite things to understand about the Bible is if you read and study the Old Testament, you understand that during the tabernacle and temple days, there was only one individual who could go into what they called the Holy of Holies, one individual who could enter the presence of God. Who was that individual? The high priest. Out of a nation of millions, one could go in. Well, the Bible tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross and the sky darkened and so forth, that the veil in the temple, that veil that separated the outer court from the inner Holy of Holies, that veil that was, historians tell us it was most likely 4 inches thick, just thick cloth, thick heavy cloth, that veil rent in two, ripped apart, symbolizing and signifying that now, no longer, do you have to have someone go for you in your behalf to the God the Father, but now access was opened up to every single believer in Christ. That's one of my favorite things. Isn't it, Chris? I might ask you to pray for me, like join me in prayer about something, but I don't need you to pray like I can't. I need you to do it. Can you go to God for me? No, I can go there myself. And so a couple of the most precious verses in the Bible about that. Oh, sorry, we need to say this first. As believers in Christ, we have direct access to God the Father. Don't you like direct access? You know, you go to Sam's Club, if you have a card, you got direct access. Now, I go to a better store. It's Costco. And I walk in, I show my card. I've got direct access to the bargains. Amen. We like direct access. Hey, here, it's no better than this. Direct access to the Creator of the universe. It's ours. And it's made possible through the shed blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's see here. Are we there yet to these verses? Here we are. Of course, it's in Hebrews. What a wonderful book. Having therefore, brethren, look at that, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That in that tabernacle, that temple, the priest, only the priest could enter in to the holiest. But now we can do that. We have the boldness to enter in. It says by a new and living way. It's not the old way anymore. This is a new way. It's not the Old Testament. It's a New Testament. Which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. There's that veil I talked about. That is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Look at this phrase. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So, some great promises. Boldness to enter in. Let us draw near. That's an invitation. God is not only saying you have direct access, I'm inviting you to come. The next verse that's precious and maybe more familiar is this. Let us therefore come boldly. There's that word again. Boldness. Boldly. Unto the throne of grace. Right into the very throne room of God. Amen. So I don't need a priest. I don't need a spiritual guru of some sort to go to God for me. And neither do you, by the way. You can go right to God yourself and pour out your heart and express your cares and your burdens or express your love and your adoration and your worship for God. You can do it yourself. And that's made possible by the shed blood of Christ, and it's all made possible by the wonderful grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Not only is it a grace that is accessible. You like that part? You have access to the throne of grace. And you have direct access. And that's amazing. Well, His grace is stabilizing. Grace gives us a new standing before God. Paul described it in our text. We won't go back there yet, but he said, the grace wherein we stand. We have this new standing. We were once enemies with God. We've been reconciled. And now we have this new standing before God the Father. And it's a stable standing. In a world of worry and doubt, we can be fully confident because our standing is not based on everything we have done. It is based solely on the grace we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little behind on my slides there. Pardon me. So there's that one. You got that? Grace gives us a new standing before God. And then hear this one. That standing is not based on anything we have done. It's based solely on the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. Amen. And moving along, thirdly, so the clock's fighting us here a little bit. Keep it moving. His grace brings hope. Now let's pause for a second before we get into this one, because we need to go back and see the Scripture here real quick. Back to chapter 5. And let's kind of catch ourselves up, because we probably should have been looking with each point, look at the corresponding phrase from the passage we read. But let's get ourselves caught up now. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. So we talked about justification, did we not? That's where we're getting that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We explained that pretty thorough. And then we talked about this. It's accessible. So by whom we also have what? Access. It's by faith into this grace wherein what? We stand. That's the phrase I mentioned a moment ago. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So when he talks about in this grace where we stand, that's this, the stability. The last one we talked about. Now he says, and rejoice in the hope. And that's where we're going now. In the hope of the glory of God. So That's getting us caught up with our verses corresponding to our points here. So sorry about that. Along with our standing comes a certain hope of eternal life. Now I got to qualify that. You know, when we in our modern day vernacular, we throw the word hope around all the time. Are you going to the Cavs game? Well, I hope to. Means I might or I might not. But that's not how the Bible uses hope. The Bible hope is actually certainty. We have, we believe in a doctrine called the blessed hope, which is the return of Jesus Christ. I'm hoping he comes. And that doesn't mean, well, he might or might not. It means I'm hoping he comes today. Or I'm hoping he comes tomorrow morning or whatever. But I mark this down, friend. He is coming. He is coming. You can take that to the bank. You can take that. If you believe anything in this Bible, you must believe what it says about He is coming. And that is our hope. And that hope, that great hope that we enjoy, comes, like these other wonderful blessings, comes by the grace of God. And I'm thankful that we have that. Our destiny, look, your destiny and mine as believers in Christ is just as secured and settled as anything can possibly be. And yet, it's kind of ironic with our modern terminology, we call that hope. But not the kind of hope that we throw around all the time. It's certain. It's a certain. So along with our standing comes a certain hope of eternal life. Our destiny is settled and it is secure. I've noticed I forgot to insert some verses here. So let's go to Titus. Hold your place. We'll come back to Romans. Titus is just a few books further on. Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. By the way, another great passage if you are talking to someone about the gospel. This is a great verse to use. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, because we can't. It's impossible. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being what? Justified. There it is. How has that happened? By His grace. There we see that again. We should be made heirs according to the what? Hope. Hope of eternal life. And so, even though it sounds funny to say hope, just understand it's not the kind of hope we always toss around. It's the Bible hope that is secure and settled. And then thirdly, so not only does this reinforcing grace bring unity, it comes to us bringing unity. It comes to us bringing stability. And with that, we have access, we have stability, we have hope. And lastly, it's a grace, this reinforcing grace is a grace that brings maturity. You know, as Christians, we often talk about growing in grace. Growing in grace. What do we mean by that? Well, what is that? Well, simply, it refers to the process by which we mature as believers. Just like this little baby over here was born 3 days ago, that little baby is going to cry. It's going to do, I won't say that word, but it's smelly, but it's going to do a lot of that, and it's going to keep them up at night. Oh, the blessings of parenthood. No, like that little 3-day-old child right there is going, if it's normal, what we expect is it to grow. My son asked me recently, do you think I'm finished growing, Dad? I said, absolutely not. I wish you were, but you're not. He's outgrown me, and so... But that's normal. Growing is a normal process of the human life. It's no different in your spiritual life. You should be growing as a believer. And that growth can take place by the grace of God. Friend, wherever you are today in your Christian walk, Listen, there's more. There's more. You don't ever plateau. I mean, you can if you want to be in the status quo and just be mediocre. But we should always be looking, pressing toward the mark. The upward way, the songwriter said. We ought to be striving for growth, and it comes through this reinforcing grace. Now, what I'm going to say next, we don't like. Growth oftentimes comes through tribulation. I hate to tell you that, but that's just the way it is. Oh, I'm behind on notes again. Sorry. Just as our physical bodies grow and become stronger after we are born, our spiritual lives need to develop as well. Got that one? Okay, so maturity comes through tribulations. We're doing pretty good on time here. I think we'll make it. Interesting what Paul said. Look at Romans 5 again. Verse 3. Now watch what he says. And not only so, but we, look, glory in tribulations. How in the world can you glory in your tribulations? Answer, by God's grace. By God's grace. And through tribulations, we can grow. Now, the word tribulation, I found this to be interesting. I'll show you this little picture here. The word tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum. And a tribulum was actually a device used in harvesting grain. So it's like a wooden sled. This is just a sketch. I saw some actual pictures, but this sketch seemed to work best. It's like a sled, a wooden sled, but on the bottom, and this is the underside picture, but that is that. These are stones and glass and things like that, and they would drag it over the grain, and it would help to separate and break the chaff from the wheat so that the wind could carry the chaff away and leave the kernels of grain which you needed. But that tool was dragged over the grain. Well, sometimes life drags one of those over us. That's the way it is. Now, when that goes over the grain, it's for the good. The chaff's got to be done away with. We want that grain. And oftentimes in our Christian lives, there's dross, there's sin, there's things that sometimes the tribulation comes to help us to grow through that and rid us of that. And so, yeah, tribulation is sometimes necessary. Tribulations are intended to remove the chaff from our lives and leave behind that which is worthwhile and useful in our service for the Lord. So when Paul said, glory in tribulations, that's what he was meaning. It's not fun, but it's going to produce growth. It should anyway. And Paul, if anyone could talk about tribulations, it was Paul. We mentioned this to you guys yesterday during discipleship, how Paul said, shipwrecks, left for dead, a few times, whipped and beaten. Perils of the deep and perils of, this, that. He has a whole list of things he goes through. And it's like, just one of those would be enough to make me scream. And yet he went through all of that. But could glory in it because of the purifying effect and the maturing that it would bring. And we need to move on here. Clock's fighting even harder now. Not only is the maturity through tribulations, Paul tells us it's through, it brings patience. Verse 3 at the end there says, tribulation worketh patience. And this is an amazing statement right here. We'll just get to it. We'll get this verse first. My brethren, count it all joy when you fail and when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is an amazing statement. Second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher of godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality. Waiting. Waiting on God. Abraham didn't wait. He got ahead of God and tried to take matter into his own hands. As did others. But waiting can really help us to grow. If we learn to be patient and wait. Wait on God. Long afflictions, borne patiently, show a Christian what he is really made of. They test his religion and prove that it is genuine. Wow. Okay, moving on. Number 3. So Paul says, tribulation, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We saw patience. Now, patience, experience. And so maturity through experience. Experience results from the process of proving. It's kind of like that long over time. Christianity is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. It's that long haul, this experience that comes. You know, when you see a big, mighty, strong oak tree, guess what? You're looking at 60, 70, 80 years there. How did it get to be so big and strong? Time. The process. The experience of growth. And so Paul says that this brings experience as well. And then lastly, experience results from the process of proving. There you go. And then finally, we talk just a little bit about hope again, this time maturity to hope. As we grow in grace, we learn to hope, no matter how difficult the circumstances may seem. But the kind of hope that God offers is dependable hope. Paul said that it was in our text here, he said it was a hope that maketh not ashamed. So it's a dependable hope. And I like this. God's hope is a hope that doesn't disappoint. Amen? It doesn't disappoint. All right, let's fly through these last observations here because we're out of time now. Everything that happens, it's by the design of God. Everything. Next, it is His grace that enables us to endure trials and tribulations so they may accomplish their intended results. And that, what is that? Well, it's patience and experience and hope. Number three, grace brings us into unity and fellowship with other believers because of our oneness with God the Father. Unity and oneness. And lastly, grace will give you maturity as it empowers you to grow in Him.